those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there, where the crowds heard Philip. But when they heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and excitement. This man is the divine power known as the Great Power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. The servant, the sorcerer, and the Savior. Well, the big idea of our text today is the idea that the gospel of Christ has the power to save anyone at any time and any place. A little bit later, Paul will have to say the same thing, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God." Why? Because it is the power of God, the very power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's this gospel that brings the power of God. And just to present it a little differently, some way that we can think about it, we want to answer the question again, what is the gospel? This is very important. If this is the power of God, if this is the way to salvation, we want to get it right. So maybe another way to look at it is this way. You look at a person like this, and you know, you look at a building, you say, "Man, that guy, wow, he did a great job designing it, and the guy did a great job building it." In other words, you just don't look at a building and say, "Man, that's an amazing coming together of over millions and billions of years after a great explosion, and it fell into place like that." So you know that someone designed the building, right? Now, if you want to know what an explosion does, you know, just watch the television. They take things apart. They don't put things together. All right, we have the same thing with the sky. We look out there and we go, "Man, that's an amazing, amazing thing there. Look at that." We can't look at creation and not deny that there's a creator, someone who put this all together. And so it's the same way there. And how about here? These little ones. Oh, my goodness. And all of us were made, and we all have a creator. And the news simply is this, is that God, as being creator, has the right to give us the laws and the way that we ought to live, and he did this through the Ten Commandments and other ways as well. But the problem was, is that we can't keep it. This is pretty much just a very short synopsis of our world today. We break God's laws. We like to steal, lust, kill, hate, and many more things. So we've broken God's law, and there's consequences to that law. And so that means that we have been separated from God by our own choice. God didn't force us to do this. The wages of sin was death, spiritual death, separated from God forever. In fact, one could say this righteously, that we deserve eternal death because our sins are against the holy God. This is our just reward right here. We don't like to think about it, but if you do think about it, we are the ones who rebelled and fought against God. That's the bad news. So here comes the gospel. That's what gospel means. It means good news. The good news is simply this, that Christ died for our sins. He suffered. We have him suffering. He died for our sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So God did what we could not do for ourselves. And also, not just that, but that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Someone asked Dr. MacArthur one time to summarize the gospel in 1 minute, and he used 2 Corinthians 5. You know, many of you know this verse. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, you can unpackage that quickly. He, the Father God, made him who knew no sin. Who's that? Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. What in the world does that mean? Well, basically, when Christ was on the cross, he was the perfect Lamb of God. There was no sin in him, but God put on him all that should have been put on us. What we deserve and our sin was put on him, and he paid and took that penalty upon himself. So he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we received the righteousness of God, and he took our sin upon himself. And so here we have this good news, this great exchange that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the great news about this simply is that we can ask for it. It's something that we don't have to work for. We don't have to do something, join something, and be something. Christ has already paid for our sins. He died and rose again. And the good news is that those who believe in him, who trust in him and him alone, not Jesus plus, but Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin, can receive this gift of eternal life by faith. That is the good news. And so what we have here is this gospel coming to the world, and through it now it's being spread all over the place, which leads us to our story. Now, because it's spreading all over the place, and if you've been here for any time through our series of Acts, you know that there is going to be a bit of pushback, a bit of conflict. And I want to kind of frame how this conflict today is going to work a little bit. There'll be other ways, but this, to give you an example, this week I had an appointment I had to go to, and I got in the van, and as I'm driving down the road, the thing that you never want to happen happens. There's this huge wasp that starts flying around, coming and hitting me, and then landing on inside right where you're driving. Now, for most of us, that bee won't kill us, right? Now, we think he will, but he won't. Now, those of us who are allergic, there's probably a little more danger involved, but for the most part. But he certainly is what we would call a distraction. He certainly is something that could cause a lot of problems, and by the way, not just in my van. You see, as I was driving down the road, I realized I'm a danger now to everyone else around me. Because I literally caught myself driving. You know, we all do this. We're driving down the road and we realize, how did I get from here to there? I'm sure, you know, we're in a gear and we're just driving. And I don't even remember going from the light down to downtown Kokomo, but I was swatting at this thing and thinking, I got to pull over. I got to get rid of this thing because I couldn't get fixated off the wasp. I mean, this thing was the size of this thing. That's how it appeared. That's what fear does, right? Fear just takes over your mind and all kinds of crazy things. And so I did. I pulled off and I got out. And, of course, I opened all the doors and put down all the windows. And I'm trying to get him out. And he just won't get out. I'm like, I'm giving you a pathway out of here. So I said, okay, I've got to aggravate him. Well, you take a chance with that. So I'm going in there, and I'm kind of pushing him, and I'm making him mad, and he started to really buzz amazing how strong and athletic you are, but you're scared to death. So he goes off. I don't know. I was like, well, Lord, I hope he's gone. I only have like a quarter mile and I can make it alive. And or the people around me won't die. And so I get in the van, and the whole time, and even going from the appointment back to church, and then even coming to church this morning, I'm going, if I turn the air on, is he going to come blowing out of there? I don't know where he went. Maybe he went out. I didn't see it. I was too busy screaming. I was too busy getting ready to get back in the van. So what we have here in the church are distractions, things that don't seem, they are painful. There's no doubt about it. They can be very painful, but they can really be dangerous to the church. And so what we're entering into here now is a situation where this is one of those, and there are many of them throughout the Bible. This is one of those where it could cause a distraction in our spiritual life. It can actually lead us down the wrong road, and you might have a crash or two that you didn't have to have because you were focused on the wrong thing, and you let fear take over, or whatever, anger, whatever it might be. And so here we have these distractions that are going on, but there are three main characters. Well, there's always the Savior, but he's one of our characters. I just want to look at those quickly and then sum up a little bit about with some big ideas along the way, hopefully. The servant comes first. Well, Philip. We know about Philip from earlier in Acts. He was one of the deacons. We're going to call him Deacon Philip. Some people think that the Philip in this story is the Apostle Philip. It's not. It's the Deacon Philip. So he came, was chosen by the church, man full of the Holy Spirit. He was impressed. People trusted him, and it was a great choice. Like Stephen, he just was on it. He didn't just do his job as helping the widows that was originally. He was much more involved in that. You know, some people, they find a job or a ministry, and that's great, but they think that's all they can do when really there's much more that needs to be done, and all of us are to be out sharing the gospel. And so this deacon really is already, he doesn't have to be taught. He's already full of the Holy Spirit and has this desire. And so he goes on, and because of the persecution, he gets to go to a place he never thought he'd go to. Two big lessons that we learned last week. Serving was never to be an option for a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. You and me, we don't get that option. If you're part of the family of God, you're going to work in the family of God. If you want to have a church of unity and moving forward together, you got to work together. And we all work together. It's not that some of us work. I don't know about you, but growing up with four boys in the house, one of the things that could happen awful easily was that, we got really good at hiding at the right times, especially when it comes to housework. But my mom was pretty smart. She knew where we all were. And we had our jobs. Now, some of them were a lot more responsible than me. And being the youngest, I get away with it, right? Not. So the whole thing is that we all have responsibilities. We all just can't sit there and watch our brothers and sisters do all the work in the house while God says, no, you need to do the dishes. No, you need to mow the lawn. No, you need to get involved. So the idea here is that everybody, and Philip and Stephen certainly led the way by example, we have ministries that we're gifted at. That's great. But we also are all called to reach the world with the gospel. All of us are part of that. Now, we may do it in different ways, but we're called to do it. We also saw that another lesson, that persecution was nothing more than an opportunity. That's it. An opportunity. I'm pretty sure that he wouldn't have, of all the brochures that were laid out on his table, he said, let's see, I could go to Rome. Okay. I could go to the islands out in the Mediterranean Sea. Ooh, they got some great fishing there. Or I could go to Samaria. Well, I'm not going there. Yet, because God gets involved, the opportunity to go to a place he never thought he would go opened up, and he loved it. Ever had that happen in your life? Maybe some of you have been on a missions trip or been involved in tagging along. You weren't quite sure, maybe you're a little nervous. I've taken many mission trips, a lot of teens and adult groups, and I'll never forget the one where we took a group of teens to a city, and they hadn't been involved outside of their little community. And when we opened the door and said, okay, okay, now I want you to go. We have this huge apartment complex. We said, I want you to go now. Tell the folks and all the kids that we're going to have a five-day VBS this week here. They were terrified. They were terrified. And they didn't even want to go. I had to get out of the van. I had to open the van door, and I had to say, come on, let's go. You know, these are 15, 16, 17-year-olds. You know, some of them are athletes, scared to death. I said, these kids will not bite you. It's all right. By the end of the week, that was the largest VBS, because we had like four or five in the city. It was the largest one, and they did not want to leave those kids. But you see, it was an opportunity, and they would have never done it if they let their emotions and their fears and everything else take over. So if the I know that's not persecution, but persecution is an opportunity, however, to go and do things and be involved in the lives of people where you would not have planned to do it any other way. And so now we're here, and what's the results? Well, the crowds with one accord, verses 6 through 8 talks about that. You know, they paid attention to what was being said, and it looks like they trusted in Christ according to the text here. And what I really like is the end there. Look, what does it say there? There was so much what? Would you describe Kokomo as that? So we all would like to have joy in our city, amen? We could say that, or the city you live in. And the way it's done is through the gospel. Because the gospel transforms from the inside. It helps resolve issues the right way. It doesn't mask. It doesn't just medicate and try to mask things. It, from the inside, is able to transform people and connect them back to their Creator. And when this person who's mad at this person decides they trust Christ, and they trust Christ and are obeying them, guess where they're at? They're together. And that's the joy of the city. But I'm looking at all these problems they had. Wow. I don't know about you, but I would love to go to that tent meeting. They had a lot of people who had unclean spirits. They were crying out with loud voices. They came out of many. People who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Would you like to be at that service? That would be amazing. I've been to a few strange, we can all have our stories probably, and Pastor Bill, and I'll honor him and not share it, but he shared some score stories about his time in other countries that would raise the hair in the back of your neck. Things that you probably wouldn't believe were true. And he said, I don't tell this to people because they won't believe me, but this is exactly what I saw. This is exactly what happened. And there is a spiritual world out there, and that spiritual world has spiritual forces and spiritual powers. God is sovereign over all of it. And yet God has allowed them at this time, and they operate. They operate in fear and unbelief and deception and all those things. The thing is, it's trying to get into the church here, so that's why it's like that wasp. It's trying to get us distracted off the Savior and on to everything else that's going on. And so here we have them, and there's joy in the city. But you got to know that Satan's not going to let that just slide by, or the false teaching. There's going to be, the wasp is coming in the window soon here. And here he comes, Simon. I did a lot of reading on Simon, and I got to tell you, there's a lot of different views about who this guy exactly is and what exactly happened to him once he made a profession of faith. Was it legitimate? Some would say it was, and that he was acting out of immaturity, but some say it wasn't. In fact, some would connect him later on with the one who was fighting with Paul later on in Paul's ministry. But here we have Simon, and honestly, you know, he's a sorcerer, all right? And everybody likes him because they're getting entertainment, they're also being amazed, and they're probably having some things happen to them that are good for them. That's for another message. I got to tell you, when I grew up, there were only like three big, in my mind, I know there's lots more, but there are like three big witches or wizards that really stood out, and maybe you guys can recognize one or two. So this was the first one. Have I know this guy? This gal? Yeah. What's her name? Yeah, that's her given name. wasn't her at all. I mean, I'm like, really, come on now. She's got green paint, and that's it. Now, when I was a kid, the monkeys kind of scared me a little bit, but then I got older, I said, ah, no big deal. Well, so as I'm growing up, then comes the next round. You remember her, right? Yeah. Old Samantha. Everybody liked her. And then, of course, the more famous ones. Yeah. Harry! Thank you. I worked hard on that. So that's what I think about, but that's what the world oftentimes, and I know, I'm not going to get into it. I see advertisements all the time about these sorcerers and dark folks that do wizardry work and everything else, and there's probably dozens and dozens of them on TV and movies. I don't want to get into all that. I'm just saying the world has theirs. What does the Bible have to say? You know, the Bible, there are wizards and sorcerers in the Bible. You do know that, don't you? Yeah, they're there. Here's just a few of them. You remember the sorcerers of Egypt. I don't know about you, but at the beginning of that contest between them and Moses, they did pretty good. I don't know if you're able to conjure up whatever. They were able to do some things, but God, of course, was able to do much more and showed himself to be the sovereign Lord of all. So we have these guys. In fact, it got so bad, they said, King, we can't, Pharaoh, we can't, we can't match all that stuff. It's our neighbor. Their God is God. And, of course, the most famous of all. Now, this one here deserves a message on itself. I'm going to have to work on this throughout the next few months. This is an amazing story. Who is this lady, all right? good or bad? Well, of course, we'll know the answer to that. She conjures up Samuel. Read the story. Samuel says, why are you waking me up? I was having a really good rest here. The football game was about to come on. And here you are dragging me up here to tell you what you already know. And he goes, basically says what he already told him earlier. Saul, what are you talking about? The kingdom was already pulled away from you. I guess the point simply is that there are powerful wizards, witches, and things like that. I can't explain it all. The magicians of Babylon, they weren't quite as good as the sorcerers of Egypt, but they did a pretty good job. And then we have our guy here. Now, there's more in the Bible, but those are some of the ones that you probably would remember. The question is, what does the Bible say about this kind of witchcraft, wizardry, sorcery, and there's other things as well? Well, here's a really scary text. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter. Yuck. I think everyone says amen to that, right? But look what's part of the same paragraph. As an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, which is the same thing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. You get the idea? So I guess I answered my own question. Those witches and wizards and sorcerers, bad, according to the Lord. And the penalty is death. That's what it says. Even in Chronicles, Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord and they did not keep his commands of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. We've got a serious, serious situation there where he got involved trying to find information outside of the Lord and the Word of God. And so we have all this going on, and now it happens today. That's the question. Does it happen today? Some of you might remember this. The answer is yes. People still seek supernatural resources for answers to life. Boost the calendar. Say, what's the big deal about this? Well, in Mongolia, this is the one I had a friend send me. Actually gave me one. I have it somewhere. I don't know where it's at. But he gave me one from like a couple years ago. So on this thing is, you know, you've got the all the Pisces and Sagittarius. You've got all the signs. And they basically, they follow this thing religiously. Each date, depending upon the year you were my mother-in-law, he said the other week, was going to go get her hair done on the 12th, but it said that's not a good time to go. I said, okay. It just was strange to me. But they're serious about maybe you should avoid, and they get detailed, like they even have 1-800 numbers where you can call up and say, I want to fly to Korea. They go to Korea a lot, back and forth. And what's a good month for me to go to Korea? Oh, don't go until October, after they find out when she was born and all that stuff. So this is how, and the crazy thing about it is, some of these folks were believers, okay? That's another message, but here's a these are twin girls here. You say, their hair is so short. Well, it wasn't like last week. So they basically have this celebration, haircut ceremony. They take their long hair and they'll buzz it all off. And that somehow marks the end of babyhood and the beginning of childhood. But there's more to it. They have to look at the calendar to find out what's a good day to get it done, so their blessing will be on them. And this particular pair here, they were children of students that we were teaching. See, people use supernatural means still. Believers do. All right? Here's one. This one is, it's sad, of course, but it's kind of funny, too. So here, this Mongolian couple, I actually just pulled out of the picture. I don't know who they are, but the other two pictures are real. Now, the story goes, so she's a believer, and he's a professor of professor, like a teacher. He professes to know Christ, but he doesn't really follow him. She's really tired of this. He's not being the kind of husband that he needs to be. She drags him to the church on your right there, friend of mine's church, and says, my husband needs prayer. He needs to get his life right. He needs to stop all this drinking and not working and stuff. And Pastor, I need you to spend time with him. And he's more than willing. Yeah, this is great. He's going to do biblical counseling with the guy. So he gets up there and starts doing biblical counseling, prays with him. She's so happy, sends him off, and there's the arrow. Look where she goes. Literally, right out she goes out the door. She goes straight to the shaman. Now, this is a member. She's an active member of the church who follows Christ, believes in Christ. But she's going there, and, of course, the shaman has his ways. You pay the shaman here, though. And by paying him, you're able to get a certain kind of blessing and everything else and follow this, and you'll be cured. She comes to church the next week and says, oh, dear friends, my husband's all better. A pastor prayed over him, and I took him to the shaman, and he blessed him and gave whatever incantation over him, and he was supposed to do certain things, and it's all good now. And you say, how can you do that? Because it's in them. It's something they haven't gotten out. So when we get in our story today, this is sort of the way it is with Simon too. I don't know his background. I'd like to dig a little bit more if there's even any information at all on him. Probably not, but there might be something. We have these things in us, and are they all spiritual things, or have we taken the gospel and then whatever else beliefs that we've had growing up or have picked up along the way? Is it possible that you and I could put those in the same bowl? Right? It's easy to see it here. You're going, that sounds crazy. Well, what about our own beliefs? Well, I don't know. Maybe it could be as simple as, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that his word is the word of faith to be followed, but during the week, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't have to follow all the commandments, just most of them. Are we mixing? I mean, we might profess this, and we might say this is wrong, but somehow during the week, are they coming together? So, and our story then, of course, the Ouija boards and all those other things that people like to follow, and the horoscopes things in the paper. But we get here with Simon, and this Simon is basically, as we read earlier, gets, according to the text, some type of profession of faith. And he follows him along for a while, and then he pops this question. He wanted to receive or ask this request. Let me have the power. He wanted to pay them for it. Now, we could get all and have a long discussion and maybe a good argument. Was he a believer that was just immature and was basically just, you know, being who he was? Because if you were saved at an older age and you had a lot of habits in your life, this happened to my own father. They didn't just go away instantly. In fact, it took a little chipping away. At times, people who loved him had to confront him with things. He was sharing at one time with me, and I'm not saying these are the worst sins in the world or anything, but it was just the way of life for him. You know, he's sitting there sharing Jesus Christ powerfully with his friend as he's smoking up a storm and drinking his beer in front of them, having a great time. Now, that has nothing to do with whether he's a Christian or not, okay? But it did have something to do with the reception of the message from his friend, because his friend looked at him and said, "What's any different about you than me?" My father was just the new Christians, but he realized there could be some things that I practice that don't have anything to do with my salvation, but could be a stumbling block for somebody else, and maybe I should put those to the side just for that reason. I don't know if that's the way it was with him. Maybe for him it was like, hey, this Jesus thing is amazing. Look at all the tricks that these guys are able to do. Man, they're like healing people left and right. That's kind of up my alley. I want to go to the next level. Hey, I want to pay you guys for that. Let me have your bag of tricks. Well, Peter was being a pretty good friend here. He obviously didn't know the guy. He just met him, and he comes up to him after the service, I assume, and has this conversation, and he is ruthless, isn't he? May your silver perish with you. I don't normally start conversations like that with people. I don't know if you do, but Peter had some spiritual insight here. This guy had the wrong motive. So from the reaction, I think we can conclude that there is something wrong here. It's more than just immaturity. At least from Peter's perspective, he has the wrong motives. He's trying to gain something for himself rather than for the glory of God. Do you know anyone in spiritual ministries that do those sort of things? Maybe a lot of preachers these days. Doing things, and they're very talented. I'm not saying all the talented preachers are that way. I'm not saying that. But what are they there for? Are they there to be patted on the back, or does the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God bring honor to Christ? And so people tend to gravitate towards the great things that blow their minds. And so anyway, he confronts this. Your heart's not right before God, and you need to repent and get out of this whole system that you're involved in. So Simon, basically, he was resisting God. And it even says right there, that it says that, pray for me to the Lord that nothing you have said may come upon me. Interesting thing. He's not asking for forgiveness. Did you notice that? He's not confessing that what he did was wrong. He's looking to get out of the just punishment that he deserved. You see, when we come to the Lord, if we're truly sincere, it's not about I want to avoid punishment, but I'm throwing myself at mercy of the cross. Father, I recognize that you took my sin and I could gain your righteousness by faith, and I'm coming to you. I am a sinner. I humbly come and I confess that sin to you, and I ask Christ to forgive me of my sin, to save me today, Lord. This guy's like, well, Lord, just pray I don't go to hell. When he should have said, man, I really guess I need to grow up a little bit. I need to learn more about God, and I need to apply whatever gifts he has to me appropriately to bring glory to him. Again, a little more study on him needs to be done, but it seems the response is kind of a negative thing there. Well, he didn't repent. stubbornness towards God, which is really just resisting God's spirit and ignoring his word, is the same as witchcraft. According to the word, here's the text, okay? For rebellion, which is defined as stubbornness towards God, I'm not going to obey and follow God, is as the sin of divination. So I'm not going to have everybody raise their hand. Who's a witch in here? And don't point to the person sitting next to you, okay? Don't want to do that. Or who's the wizard in here? Maybe we can all just admit there's been times when maybe in our lives with this kind of a broader perspective from the scripture, we have practiced divination in the sense that we have showed stubbornness towards God and his Holy Spirit. We say, no, I don't want to follow. I'm not going to obey. And the scripture says it's the same as the sin of being a witch. No different. You're just picking a more acceptable form. You're nice on the outside, but you're not going to follow God on the inside. Nothing to do with that. So we have this happening here, and the question is, what are the areas of our life that we're stubborn in that we need to change? A few weeks ago, Pastor Brian was able to, and someone else with him as well, was able to talk about how people change. Well, that's a great course. You need to take it. You need to grab the book and read it if you didn't take the course. But this whole idea, what are the things that are in us, the idols in our own hearts that we're stubborn and we want to let go of? You know, I pretty much really, 98%, I'm all in with Christ. I want to follow him. But man, there's just this one or two things over here that, can I just kind of keep that? Can I just kind of hold on to that? And I know God's grace will forgive me, which God's grace does, but you better read Romans 6 before you go too far with that. And you want to hold on to that and say, it's okay, it'll be all right, when God says, no, it's not. You need to let go of all of those things. So what is in our own hearts today that we're stubborn, that we're part of this big drama here as this gospel's being spread? Philip is the positive role model. He's just excited. He's sharing the Lord. And all this comes out. The lights shine and the roaches fly everywhere. You start seeing them and the mice and the rats and everything. And here they come. And the war's on. And that turns us to our Savior. Of course, Peter says you need to call upon the name of this Lord. You need to call upon him and ask him for forgiving you, for having such a thought in your heart. And so he's really turning him to the answer for all of us today in our own stubbornness and our own things that could get in the way of this gospel being spread. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be, you know, matched up with Simon, like, oh, there's a Simon right there. I'd more rather be matched up with Philip, right? I want to be a servant of God. Philip's not perfect. Stephen wasn't perfect. Paul certainly wasn't perfect. But man, they were servants of God who loved the Lord. And man, I want to follow him. In fact, Paul was even so bold to say, what? Follow me as I follow Christ. So is that the way it is in your life and mine today? Are we in the way or are we the wasp? I don't want to be the wasp. I hate those things. I think they were pretty butterflies before the fall. And then God just gave them stingers. And man, they are nasty, aren't they? Yeah. How many of you have been stung? Everybody? Yeah. How many enjoyed it? Yeah. Well, see, that's one of the big ideas. This gospel is so powerful that it's able to bring salvation to anyone at any place at any time. So think about the anyones. Well, we had Philip and we had Stephen. They were Hellenistic Jews. And at some point, they came to the place where they trusted in their Messiah. And man, they got on board fast. So they were in a different place. They weren't living there in Jerusalem. They were outside and came in. And now we have, of course, Philip and Stephen were there. Now we have these folks here in Samaria. And they were in a completely different place. They were worshiping, and their religion was very synchronistic, because you'd have to read the past of the Samaritans and how it came about. That happened hundreds of years ago with the captive and taking away into to Assyria and all that, and some of them were left behind, and they married with other cultures, and they synchronized, so they had God, and they had everything else. It was kind of a blend religion, so they were not following, and of course, Jesus tried to teach them and help them with that when he was alive as well. So we have them, anybody, anyone. It doesn't matter if you are come up with a good Christian home and were taught, and you understand things. If you don't have Jesus in your life, it doesn't matter that you were raised in a Christian home, in a wonderful church, and were taught many good things. You must come to the place where you turn, repent, and trust in Christ as your Savior. That's what you need to have. And the Holy Spirit, the gospel is powerful enough to do that. He can save people who think they're Christians. True. He saves people that have no idea what Christians are. And he can save those, even the Simons of the world, can't he? Now, why is that important? We're almost done here. Why is that important? I have heard so many times that, well, I've done so many things in my life. When I hear that first phrase, I automatically know where they're going. I just got to straighten out some things. Before I come to Jesus, I never let that slide. I'm like, my friend, you can't straighten up anything until you come to Jesus. You need to come right now. Today is the day of salvation, which brings us to the second thing. It's not just any person, it's any time. Any time. So man's created, man sins, and from the beginning, God comes in and covers Adam and Eve. He does the same with the children of Israel, though they were rebellious. During the patriarchs, he did the same. You should read those stories. When we get to the New Testament, at the times of Christ and here and following the early church, here is the gospel being powerful and changing lives. It's spreading around the world. And now we're in 2024. This is our time. And guess what? The gospel is still powerful to change lives today. Can change your life. Anytime, anyone, anytime, anywhere. And it doesn't matter where you are. Go to Peru. I bet you'll find Christians there. Peru, Indiana. Go to Peru down South America, right? But you'll find Christians there. I know if you go to Russia and Ukraine, you're going to find Christians there. God does not prejudice towards location. This gospel is being preached all over the world right now. That's what's so cool. And maybe you and I could be reminded of the fact that we have brothers and sisters that have already gone through Sunday, and they probably should be in bed if they're not. It's pretty late tonight. That gospel was preached. Maybe someone got saved. This gospel is so powerful. It's changing people everywhere. Let's get outside of just little old America. It's worldwide. And the exciting thing is, you and I have this power in us, Christ the hope. So I only have one thing for you to do. I'm sure maybe the Holy Spirit's taking you, maybe you have three or four things you need to do. Maybe you and I need to just unleash that power of the gospel. Do you know the gospel? You should now. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scripture. This is the gospel. Or you could memorize 2 Corinthians or again. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know the gospel. Unleash it. Don't just keep it to yourself. Share it. And see what happens. Who knows what kind of Simons you might meet along the way. Well, those people are kind of scary. Yeah, they are. But may I remind you that the Apostle Paul was the scariest of them all. And he was wrapped cloak of being righteous, and he wasn't. A murderer. idea that I love the story of Christ. And maybe the Holy Spirit now is trying to slowly teach you and or quickly teach you that, hey, it's not being part of the church or attending church. Those are important things that we ought to do. But that's not it. It is about a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Christ loved you, died for you, rose again. And salvation only comes through him alone. And so he's reaching out to you today. And if you're in that position, don't hesitate. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. Would you just, by faith, from your heart, cry out to God and say, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the grace of God that came. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I'm trusting in him now alone, not my efforts, not my good name or my family's parent or my parents of faith and my friends' faith, not because I go to church or I give my time and my money to people that for good things. None of those things matter. What matters is that it's you and you alone, and I'm trusting in Jesus to save me. God, please save me. Help me to be a light, a power source of this gospel. And for you, Christian, today, what are the things that are keeping you or distracting you? What are the wasps in your life? These are natural things that are, I should say, even supernatural things that are coming as forces fighting against God since the very beginning. And Satan and the flesh and the world would love to distract you at so many levels. They're firing their darts at all directions. And you can be caught up in the wasp when what you need to do is look to the Savior. So maybe your prayer today is, Lord, I need to remove these things, whatever it's anger, anxiety, or maybe just lackadaisical, I don't really care attitude. Get these wasps out of our lives so that we can let this power of God be powerful to those that we come in contact with. And then for all of us today, Lord, now I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that we would unleash this power of this gospel, which is able to change lives. It's not what we say and everything. It's, Lord God, it's you. You save. We do not. I pray that you would help us just keep it simple and not be afraid. And I pray that we will see our city as a result, our families and our own lives, as it said in the text today, have joy. So we pray for Kokomo, that your service